What's up, folks? This is Tony Brewer. You're listening or watching as the case may be. Listening to or watching as the case may be. Cogitations. Cogitations is the podcast where we think about things, we contemplate them, we turn them over in our minds, and then we discuss them. Daniel chapter 7, verse 28, Daniel writes, "Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me. My countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart." We're not going to keep the matter in our heart. We're going to talk about it. And today we're going to talk about fulfilling our purpose as Christians. And before we get into that, I want to lay the foundation for it. This comes from some observations, or maybe an observation that I've made from the Christianity Now Facebook page. We've gone from zero to 5,200, almost 5,200 followers in just a few weeks. We've really been humping it over there. And we've got a lot of new faces, a lot of people that probably don't know anything at all about the Church of Christ. And we just keep having more and more people follow us over there. And there's an observation from a video that I shared that I think shows that people forget what their purpose are as Christians. Now, that's got us brought up. It's good to see everybody. Let me see if I can look at the comments. I don't want to leave anybody out. Shauna Lockney, good. Hello, Brother Tony, she says. Well, hello. Scott Wall, good evening. Jewel Pender, good evening. It's a blessing to hear. It's a blessing to be here by God's grace. That's great, Jewel. And Susan Marie, good to see you. Gwen Cooper, good to see you. Sue Ross says, "Tony, missed the live edition of Christianity Now today and have gotten about halfway through listening to the recorded edition." That's great, Sue. And I really, if I do say so myself, I think we had a pretty good program today, even though it was only me. Aaron Dotson is down south in Alabama, way farther down south than where I am, visiting his family, so he wasn't able to be on the show today. But I think we had a pretty good listener question that was able to give us a good show. And I'm always thankful for our listeners that send me questions and show ideas. Hey, Holly, hold on. Yeah, Holly Hamilton. And good to see you. Missing Malone, all is well with us. Thank you very much for asking. Hello, Dolly Jones. Diana Harden, good to see you. And Connie Barden's here. Good evening. Terry Purdy's got three watching with him. Dolly Jones. Oh, I said hello to Dolly Jones. Douglas Connolly, good evening. Everything is well with us and the family. Things are progressing along. We've got our work permits. LaBeth is getting her licensure straightened out. That implies it was crooked. What I mean, and the reason I have to say that is because we got little creepers in the wings watching us to see if we mess up or make mistakes, and they'll take something like I said where LaBeth is getting her license straightened out, and they will say, "Well, look, see, her license is a mess because Tony said that she's having to get it straightened out." And so if you're listening and you know who you are, don't be stupid. Don't be that person. Anyway, LaBeth is getting her license. She has found out that all she's got to do, and her license is in such good report, and the education that she received is so good that Canada is so desirous that it actually might be that we get permanent residence based on her stuff rather than my stuff. So that's something that's yeah. Anyway, Deb Mangus, good to see you. Paulette Herbert, hello, Tony. And Debbie Mangus from Selma, Alabama. Jewel Pender says, "Okay, I'm lost. Are you on during the day?" Jewel Pender, I am on during the day every day except for Wednesday, tomorrow. Tomorrow, this audio will be released as a podcast on my Cogitations podcast channel. But Aaron Dawson and I have got a brand called Christianity Now. And we have a Facebook page over there, and we have a YouTube channel called Christianity Now Streams. We'd love for you to subscribe to all that. And Aaron Dotson and I go live at 10 a.m. Central, 11 Eastern, and we have a Christianity Now podcast. But around that time every day, and I can't be consistent with it, but around that time, Monday, Thursday, and Friday, I do a live stream for Cogitations. So yeah, I'm online and live streaming every day except Wednesday. And Wednesday, I make an exclusive piece of content for our supporters, and those supporters support us, Aaron and I, through Buy Me a Coffee and Patreon. And that's www.buymeacoffee.com/Christianity Now and www.patreon.com/Christianity Now. So that's all I've got. God bless everybody. And let's get into the podcast. Now, as I said, we need as Christians to fulfill our purpose here on this earth. Anytime, okay, I think all the way back to Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. This doesn't necessarily in the context mean religion, okay? So if you go back a few thousand years under the law of Moses and you read that proverb, or you hear that proverb, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it, you will not interpret that as the Proverbs writer talking about religion, because every young person that is a Hebrew, his religion is mapped out. It's a given that he's been circumcised. If it's a male, he's been circumcised, and when he gets old enough, he's going to be made a child of the law, and he's going to be a Hebrew, okay? He's going to be a practitioner of the law of Moses. What Proverbs 22:6 is more talking about is know your children well enough to know what they're good at, know where their talents lie, and cultivate them. I hate to use the word groom, but groom them, okay? So if you got a child with a logical mind but not a lot of motor skills, you know, in other words, they don't do things with their hands, maybe cultivate that child to be in one of the arts, maybe lawyer, maybe debate, philosophy, something like that. If it's a male child, maybe a gospel preacher. But if you've got a child that maybe doesn't get good marks in academia, but is really good with their hands, then hey, you know, that child needs to learn a trade. That child needs to be a carpenter, a plumber, an electrician, a welder. And before you think that I'm saying that, well, some kids are just dumb, therefore they can't get good jobs, you need to look at what a welder starts out making that's any good at all after a 2-year Votech school, well north of $100,000 a year, and they have relatively no student loan debt. So my point is this: train up a child in the way he should go. Figure out what they're going to be good at. Figure out what that child's purpose is. How is that child going to be fulfilled? In other words, are you trying to put a square peg into a round hole by making your child that ought to be a building contractor building houses, or a mechanic that works on cars, and you're trying to make that child be a doctor or a lawyer? Or are you trying to make that child who should be a doctor or a lawyer, are you trying to make him be a mechanic or a contractor or a plumber or something like that? That's what I'm talking about. Leigh Williams says, "Hello, Brother Brewer. Happy to see you. Facebook is doing the same thing, blocking people's page for preaching the gospel truth. Certain things can't be talked about." You got that right. 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." I wish parents would do that and not push their children into vocations they aren't going to be happy with just to make their parents happy. Deborah, I believe that's what that proverb 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, that's what we need to learn from that proverb. And that's the point. And happy, what I mean when I say happy is fulfilled, okay? I think I've missed a comment. Terry Purdy. Well, maybe I didn't miss a comment. All right. "Just to clear up so my husband isn't offended, LOL. I'm female. My husband, mom, and I watch you together. We enjoy your program." Oh, that's awesome. So I'm a big old dummy. I thought Terry Purdy, I thought, well, I guess Terry with an I is a female name, isn't it? Just like Tony with an I is a female. Oh, well, I'm sorry about that. Oops. Okay, now, let's get her going. As a Christian, if we don't know what our purpose is, we're not going to be very happy in our Christianity because we're going to feel empty and it's going to feel vain. Listen to this. I'm going to pull out my trusty, rusty e-sword. I got this scripture queued up. Matthew 23:34-40. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Well, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Folks, we have to love God first. Then we love ourselves. And then we love our neighbors as we love ourselves. That is the hierarchy of love. That means love is not an emotion, love is an action. I make sure I have my relationship with God right. I make sure that I have inner peace. In other words, I've got my own room cleaned. And then I make sure that I have my relationship with my neighbor right. I don't like this acronym that people say. It's the word joy. Jesus, others, then you. That's how you prioritize. No, hogwash. It's God, Jesus is fine. I don't care if you say Jesus there, but God, you, then others. You see, the standard whereby we measure in order to know how much we are to love our neighbors is the level of love we give ourselves, all right? And that's a hard commandment to keep. Now, I'm laying the foundation for something here, okay? What I've just spoken really is ancillary to the point that I'm trying to make. Here's the point that I'm trying to make. I have shared a video where a young man is asking an older man who's a Christian apologist, if you're hiding Jews in World War II and the Nazis come and they knock on your door, is it okay to tell them you're not hiding Jews, but even though that's a lie? And this man actually said, of course you're going to lie because you have a greater obligation to protect innocent life than you do to tell the truth to murderous Nazis. And there is a huge problem with that, folks. First off, it sounds good on the upfront. Like, well, of course I'm going to lie because I need to take care of innocent life. And I'm hung on the horns of a dilemma. If I don't lie and say I'm not hiding Jews, then I'm going to be complicit in the death of those Jews. Well, that's not the case, okay? And the answers that people give and the hundreds of comments that are on this post, the video has been viewed like 6,000 times by now, you know, 5,800, somewhere along in there. And hundreds of comments, and people just don't understand. They say, well, Rahab the harlot lied, the midwives lied, and all this, that, and the other. And I don't want to get into all that. I want to get into, I think this is a litmus test for where are your priorities? Because every objection that somebody gives whenever I make a comment that says, look, the problem is lying is always sinful, regardless of the situation or the circumstance. They always go to our obligation, our love for the innocent lives, our love for our neighbor. And I'm like, well, wait a second. That's not the first and great command. The first and great command is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. I have an obligation first to God. Then I've got an obligation to myself and then others. Deborah O'Neill said maybe say care for instead of love. I wouldn't say that, actually. Let me go to KJV Plus, and this is the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love. Yeah, that's agapao. That's unconditional, unmerited, a legalistic type of love. In other words, I am going to treat you lovingly in spite of how you treat me or anybody else. Well, we cannot love our neighbor unless we first love ourselves. And remember, love is an action. But yes, I mean, I don't think care for is necessarily wrong, but I don't think we have to change the verbiage because love is just a fine verb, I guess is what I'm trying to say. All right, so our priority is God. That's the whole point. So when I'm hiding innocent people in my house and the murderers come knocking at the door, I cannot lie because my first obligation is not to my neighbor, is not to me, but it's to God. All right? So the question is asked, well, what do you do? You don't lie. Now, you may dodge their question. You may say, yes, sir, I've got innocent people in this house that you're looking for, and I've also got several of us in here with firearms, and if you take one step closer, we're going to punch holes all in your body until you're no longer a threat. I think that's a perfectly good way to deal with that situation. But you don't have to lie. You can say, well, I don't understand why you're asking if I'm hiding innocence in my house. Do you see any innocence here? Do you think I'd be the kind of person to do that? Why are you even here? And you can do that. You can deflect. But if you look them square in the eye and say, I am not hiding any innocence in my house at all, well, then you got a problem. You've lied. All right? Now, is it the case that if you live through that scenario and you're able to repent of that sin that God can forgive you? Why, of course. But remember, you cannot do good that evil may come. Listen to Romans chapter 3 here. Verse 7 and 8, for if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner, and not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. So look, we cannot say, let us do evil that good may come. That's a rhetorical question, and the answer is, you cannot do that, okay? We have to understand that our disobedience, even if it glorifies God, because God can be shown showing mercy and grace, we can still be judged sinners because of the universal truth that we cannot do evil that good may come. And you can pull chapter 3, verse 9 out of its context, and that principle, is it 9? Chapter 3, Romans 3, verse 8, I'm sorry. Verse 8, we can pull right out of its context, and that principle doesn't change. We can't do evil that good may come. We also can't sin in order to have more grace. Like, that's a problem in and of itself. We can't continue in sin so that grace may abound. So we can't just say, well, I'm going to sin, and then I'm going to sin so God can forgive me later. I'm going to sin because it glorifies God. No, we cannot do that. Our obligation is to God first. And the way it's explained is this principle, this idea called graded absolutism. So the idea is there are moral absolutes, all right? And I promise you, it's a long time coming, but I'm laying the foundation for this very succinct and quickly stated point from Scripture. Moral absolutism is the idea that when faced with the choice of either of violating a moral absolute. You have two you have a choice where you are going to have to violate a moral absolute. In other words, you're hung with the horns of a dilemma. Do I cooperate with the evil murderers, or do I hand over my innocence to the evil murderers, or do I lie? Well, the lesser absolute is the lie. The greater absolute is the murder. So it is better to violate the lesser absolute than the greater absolute. So because of graded absolutism, my lie, therefore, is justified. Well, Romans 3, verse 8 flies in the face of that. We cannot do evil that good may come. And now the reason that people think that this is justifiable is because they don't put God in the mix. They say, of course you're going to lie, because you have a greater obligation to protect innocent life, to love your neighbor as yourself, than you do to tell the truth to guilty murderers. The problem is these people forget God. All right? Yeah, if we sin willfully, there's no longer a sacrifice. This is Hebrews chapter 10, 26, 27, somewhere along in there. All right. Now, so we've laid the foundation there. The answers that I saw and the comments that I saw on that video saying, of course you can lie, of course you can lie, because you have an obligation to protect innocent life, it forgets the great command, the first and great commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Folks, as Christians, we have a purpose, and that is to glorify God. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 11, and I've got my New Testament out here. I'm going to start reading in verse 19, and we're going to see if we can notice what the purpose of our Christianity is. In other words, what is our purpose as Christians? Now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word, now listen to it, to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things, tidings of what things? Tidings of these things, the Greeks obeying the gospel. Okay. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God. Now, what did he see? What did he see? Well, he saw these things that were reported. What was reported? Evangelism, people obeying the gospel, people taking the gospel to the Greeks, and the Greeks and Jews obeying the gospel. The Jews obviously not obeying the gospel in mass, but the gospel was being delivered to more than the Jews only, and there was a point at which it was being delivered only to the Jews. All right? So this is a big change. In fact, if you lick your finger and turn left, we have the account of whenever Peter used the keys to the kingdom to grant access to Cornelius and his household, and subsequently to the entirety of the Gentiles through Cornelius and household. That's right, Barbara. The devil is the father of liars, and I don't want to be called his son just because I'm trying to protect innocent life. It's a good point. All right. Now, so let's keep going. So whenever Barnabas saw the grace of God, it would appear to me then, when Christians fulfill their purpose, the grace of God is manifest on this realm of existence in a way that can be witnessed. We have empirical evidence of the grace of God. Now let's keep going. verse 23, who, when he, Barnabas, came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that the whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much the people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, remember, you want to live up to your purpose. For 8 long years, there were disciples of Christ running around who had been baptized into Christ to be raised again to walk in newness of life, who were added to the church, but they did not wear the name Christian. Now, some people claim that the word Christian is a pejorative, an insult. I tell you, and I'm here to tell you tonight, it is not. It is a name to wear with honor, and it was given to us by God. If you look at that word called in Acts chapter 11, you'll notice that it's a Greek word, krematizo, which means one of the usages of that term is declared by an oracle, a divine oracle, declared by prophecy, all right? Well, let's go to Isaiah chapter 62, and we'll read a passage of Scripture here. And it won't be a very long passage of Scripture, I think. Nope, let's go. Isaiah 62, verse 1. For Zion's sake, now listen to the messianic undertone, overtone. Is it undertone or overtone? Anyway, this is messianic, and listen to the tone, whether over or under. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof is a lamp that burneth. Well, when did that happen? Well, that's tied to the Messiah, folks. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness. When did the Gentiles see the righteousness of God? Well, whenever a certain apostle from Joppa went to see Cornelius. And the keys to the kingdom were used to grant access to the Gentiles. And then, in mass, the gospel was preached to the Gentiles, recorded in Acts chapter 11. Do you see where I'm going with this? And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, a name which the mouth of the Lord shall name. It was the Lord who decided that his people were going to be called Christian. And they were called Christian first at Antioch. It is no surprise and no coincidence that whenever they fully realized, they self-actualized and they realized their purpose, and they started preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, that is whenever they were called Christians. That's whenever they started being the useful workers for the Lord. All right? Now, we'll keep going. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land be any more termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and that means my delight is in her. All right, my delight is in her, the queen of King Hezekiah and mother of Manasseh. It's a name figuratively used of Jerusalem, and the prophetic meaning is when it's talking about the prophetic meaning. In other words, once the church realizes this krematizo, this name which the Lord shall call, they're going to be, God is going to delight in them, and the land is going to be called Beulah, which means to have dominion over, to marry, to be husband, all right? to marry, to rule over, to possess, to own, to marry, to be lord or husband over, to rule over, to be married. Anyway, this is messianic. And when you look at what happened, the church had a purpose that for 8 years, so on the day of Pentecost, they started at Jerusalem and then Judea, Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the world. Well, it took 8 years for the church to realize its purpose. Now, why do I say it took 8 years for the church to realize its purpose? Well, let's go to the book of Ephesians, and let's start reading in chapter 3, verse 1, and we'll see if we can ascertain a little bit about the purpose of the church. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may have my understanding or understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Incidentally, if you lick your finger and turn left to Ephesians chapter 2, the Gentiles and the Jews are reconciled in one. That's the mystery of the gospel. And Paul wrote about it in a few words, and where you can go read it, guess what? Well, you can realize, you can have Paul's understanding. Now, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now, grammatically, I believe that this is teaching that the church is the multifaceted wisdom. It's not the church is to make known the multifaceted wisdom. Grammatically, Paul is saying that the church is the multifaceted wisdom. But the mystery is the Jews and the Gentiles are to be one. Look, go read 2 Corinthians 5. We serve reconciliation. Now, the apostles were given the ministry of reconciliation, and that means you and I preach the same gospel. Therefore, we also serve reconciliation. A Christian's purpose is to glorify God and to extol and manifest God's grace on earth. Go ye into all the world and preach a gospel to every creature. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Folks, I'm not just saying you need to evangelize, you need to evangelize. I'm saying you need to fulfill your purpose. You need to be peacemakers. Think about that. One of the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be what? They shall be called the children of God. God is a reconciler. You and I serve reconciliation. Paul, at the end of Romans chapter 12, writes something very interesting. Inasmuch as lieth in you, live at peace with all men. Well, that means that we might not be able to live at peace with all men, but we can live in peace with some men. How do we make peace? I think of what Ronald Reagan told Omar Gaddafi in a speech. You want peace? You can have it right now. You can have it this very instant by full 100% complete and total surrender. Folks, old Reagan wasn't messing around. Well, that's how we have peace with God. You can go to the book of James and you can learn a little bit about worldly wisdom is sensual, divisive, or wisdom that is from above. It's cohesive. It's not sensual. It's easy to be entreated. Wisdom from above is first pure. Then it's peaceable. All right? We are to preach the gospel. We're to teach people about Jesus. And we are to promote reconciliation. We reconcile man to God with this message we've been given. Now, the purpose of the church, the purpose of the Christian, to glorify God. How does that happen? God is glorified whenever Christians do what Christians are supposed to do. Whenever peace is made. I think about Jesus' prayer for unity in John 17, 20 and following. Neither pray I for these alone, but for all those that shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one, fathers. I are in thee and thou are in me, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. That's why reconciliation is so important. That's why peacemaking is so important. That's what peacemaking is, reconciliation. If you meet somebody, the gas station attendant that sells you gas every week, if that person's not a Christian, you can't be at peace with them. Did you know friendship with the world is enmity with God? Oh, that's a verse that sticks in the craw. So many of my brethren, they mitigate it. They try to explain it away. I had one fella tell me, well, I go to the golf course every Saturday and I play 18 holes with a Baptist pastor. And I really? How often do you talk about the Bible? Well, we talked about it a lot in the beginning. How long have you been playing golf with him every Saturday? Well, for the last 10 years. Okay, so friendship evangelism is all well and good until it turns into all friendship and no evangelism. You're not at peace with that Baptist pastor. Well, you might be at peace with that Baptist pastor that you go play golf with, but you certainly aren't at peace with God if you are. Because friendship with the world is enmity with God. And some of my brethren are like, well, Tony, how can we influence anybody if we can't be friends with them? Well, we need to have a come to Jesus meeting about definition of terms. Jesus ate with publicans and sinners to change them. And if they didn't hear the message, he said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And he turned around and left. He didn't keep putting his stamp of approval on their actions when they wouldn't change. Christians, we need to fulfill our purpose. We need to serve reconciliation. We need to be peacemakers. We need to show forth the grace of God. Now, it may be that you don't have the ability to have a quote-unquote Bible lesson with somebody in order to convert them to Christianity. What do we do? Well, you know, I talked about that this morning, okay? I talked about that this morning on the Cogitation, nope, on the Christianity Now podcast when it was just me and Aaron wasn't with me. I talked about you've got to figure out what people's strengths are and you play to their strengths, all right? So if you have a really good talent at doing Bible studies, but maybe you're not the most approachable individual. Maybe you're a little bit timid in social interactions. Maybe you find somebody in the congregation that's really outgoing and really charismatic, and you partner with them. But wait a second. They're going to be able to get the Bible studies. You're going to be able to conduct the Bible studies, but now you need to have a place to conduct the Bible study. So what do? Well, not a whole lot of people want to meet you at the church building. So you need to partner with somebody in the congregation that's willing to, on a reasonable notice, be, in other words, you don't need to call them at 5 o'clock whenever you've got a Bible study at 5:30. You need to say, hey, tomorrow I've got a Bible study. Do you mind if we have it in your home? And if you're that person, say, well, yes, you can have it at my home, and we'll have some finger foods and snack, and we'll kind of make a deal of it. That's how Christians show forth the grace of God. That's how Christians fulfill their purpose to be peacemakers. That's how Christians fulfill their obligation to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And that's how Christians love their neighbors as themselves. Everything that I have just talked about fulfills the great commandment and the second great commandment, and it extols the virtue of God on earth, and it shows his grace on earth, and it fulfills the purpose of the church by glorifying God. And if you do it, you will be very, very fulfilled. And you will not be feeling vain or empty in your Christianity. You will live up to the name. You will have lived up to the name Christian. If you find something you're good at and do it, and do it heartily. All right. All right, so many good thoughts and pulling together of scripture for support. I'll have to go back and make notes. Well, thank you, Deborah. And Connie Barton says, Christians, Christ-like people. That's right, Christianos from G5547, a Christian that is a follower of Christ. As Barbara Harris says, yes, a new name called by our Father, and the two became one. James 3:17, but wisdom that is from above is first pure, then is peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Wonderful. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And peacemakers will be called the children of God. Why? Because when you become a peacemaker, when you serve reconciliation through the means of benevolence, evangelism, and edification, then you have grown into the name Christian. You've grown into that name that God has called us. This is correct, and it's a shame that when we are with non-Christians that we never bring up God. Jewel Pender, you've hit the nail on the head. And Barbara Harris says, do it. And you know, Barbara, there's a lag in Facebook, so I don't know what you was commenting about whenever you put that. But I do want to take that do it. I think about Nike's logo, just do it. So many times we get caught up thinking we have to have a formal task force or committee or program in order to do God's work. You understand, in order to do what I talked about tonight, you do not have to get permission from your eldership, because you have permission from God. And if the eldership tells you you can't do it, then you need to get new elders. I've never understood this. I was talking to a friend of mine, and he was dealing with an issue where a group of Christians at this congregation got together, and they were coming in an hour early on Sunday and going to the fellowship hall and brewing coffee, and they were having a little bit of a devotion and fellowship time. And did you know the elders shut it down and said it couldn't happen? Well, that's when you get new elders, folks. That's when you get new elders. You see, those elders stood in the way of one of the works of the church, which is edification and potentially evangelism, because that would be a really good thing to bring a visitor to. But edification is building up. So you don't want to have elders that stand in the way of the work. Now, make no mistake about it. The purpose of the church is to glorify God. That's the purpose of each individual Christian as well. And we just talked tonight about how to do that. But the work of the church is threefold: evangelism, benevolence, edification. Edification is building up. So as long as you're doing something that glorifies God and it falls under the purview of evangelism, benevolence, and education, nobody has the authority on earth to tell you you cannot do it, because the one in heaven told you you must do it. So don't let anybody bully you into stopping. We need more hardcore, thick-spined, kind of mean people to tell all these gainsayers, shut up and go kick rocks. Stay home and go to hell like gentlemen and leave the rest of us alone that's concerned with the Lord's church and doing the work. And quit bothering us. Oh, but that's not Christ-like. It's not. Bunch of fools. Of course, that's more Christ-like than anything I've seen in my whole time as a Christian. The elders are probably confused with the scriptures. This often happens when you want to have a potluck. That's right. That is right. Now, look, I'm not bashing elders. I'm bashing bad elders. Okay? There's a difference. And don't accuse me of being an internet warrior, because everything that I've ever said to a computer screen, I promise you, if it's called for it, I've said it man-to-man, face-to-face with somebody. Yeah, I get tired of hearing, we tried that before and it didn't work. So what? Try it again. Yeah, Jewel Pender's talking about how you shouldn't eat at the building. Yeah, and look, here's the thing. The illustration that I gave about the coffee fellowship and stuff like that, that was not a congregation that believes it's a sin to eat in a building. Look, I understand that scruple. I really do. I understand that scruple of not eating in the building. In fact, I can take you to some quote-unquote, and this is a pejorative, and I don't like using this language, but I'm going to use it to be descriptive here. So that's it. Love me and don't be offended here. I can take you to some quote-unquote anti-congregations that when it comes to edification, benevolence, and evangelism, they blow the quote-unquote mainstream churches of Christ out of the water, because the individuals don't rely on the group as a whole to do to fulfill their responsibility to the purpose of Christianity. In other words, edification, evangelism, benevolence. Well, how do we do edification if we want to get together in fellowship? You go to somebody's house. Think about that. How do we do benevolence to somebody who's not a Christian if we think it's a sin to help non-Christians out of the church treasury? The Christians help out of their own pocket. Well, how do we take care of orphans if we figure it's a sin for the church to run orphan homes? The individual Christians give money to orphan homes and they adopt children and foster children. And I can take you to the quote unquote anti-congregations that blow the quote-unquote mainstream churches of Christ out the water in this. Oof. Good comments here. I think I'm all caught up. Missy Malone says amen. I like getting that amen from Missy Malone. Thank you, sister. And thank you to everybody says amen. Jewel Pender says exactly. And I don't know what I said right whenever she said exactly, but it was something because she said exactly. And if I didn't say something right, she wouldn't say exactly. All right. Do you want to feel fulfilled in your Christian walk? John DeBerry says something that I've ripped off and I've probably butchered it, but I'm going to say this and I'm going to credit to him, and he may get offended that I did because I may have messed it up. If you want to feel fulfilled in your Christianity, serve your purpose. All right? Serve your purpose. Be servants of reconciliation. Be peacemakers. Evangelism, benevolence, edification. Find something you can do to work in those fields and be the best at it you can be. But whatever you do, absolutely do not sit down on your behind of do nothing and lean back on your elbows of do less and prop up your feet of entitlement. Because you won't be able to sit there like that for very long and feel like you're worth anything. You will be pessimistic about your salvation. You will be doubting in your faith. Listen, that's the biggest thing in the world. 2 John chapter 2, little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Now, how do you know that you know him? If you ever get to doubting that you know Jesus or know God, if you ever get to doubting that God and Jesus doesn't know you, well, hereby do we know that we know him. If we keep his commandments, it reminds me of a story. Now, I can't think of it. Johnny Ramsey. You can find Johnny Ramsey lessons on YouTube. They're really good. The story goes, now this story was told as truth. You judge for yourself whether or not these things be so. But the story goes that an older woman called Brother Ramsey, Brother Johnny Ramsey, and he answered the phone while he was in his office. And she said, Brother Ramsey, I'm just so discouraged. Nobody up there at that church loves me. Nobody cares anything about me at all. What am I supposed to do? I don't even feel like coming back. I don't even know if I'm ever going to darken the doors of that church ever again. And Brother Ramsey said, Sister, you make me sick. Let me tell you what you do. You go to the store and you get the ingredients and you bake a cake. And you take that cake to one of the shut-ins and sit down and eat a piece of it with them and get off the phone and leave me alone. I've got work to do. And he hung up on her, as the story goes. Well, that Sunday rolls around, and here she comes. I'm marching with a sense of purpose towards Brother Johnny. She says, Brother Johnny Ramsey, I've got some words to have with you. And he said, I figured you might. She said, I've never been so mad at anybody as I've been in my life. I've never been so mad at anybody in my life as I was with you when I got off the phone with you. And the only thing that I could do to deal with my anger was I did exactly what you said. I went and got the ingredients for a cake. I baked that cake, and I took that cake to Sister So-and-so, one of her shut-ins. And we sat there in her sunroom, her front porch or whatever, and we ate cake and drank coffee for 2 or 3 hours, and it's the best day I've had in a long time. Thank you, Brother Johnny. We need more preachers like that. We need that. We need elderships that will stand behind preachers like that and support preachers like that. I don't need to say any more than I've said. We just need people like that. All right. Now, yeah, exactly. Things are our obligation, even if the congregation doesn't do it. We still have the obligation to do it ourselves just the same. Barbara Harris, go to Nashville to Connect Connection, July 26 through 29, if you live close. Hear more instruction, all this talk by Tony. You know what? I'm up in Canada. I doubt that I will make that. I really hate that I would miss, but yeah. But you'll get a lot of good instruction, I'm sure. All right. Elaine McClunk says, that sounds like Johnny. Good deal. Good deal. Okay, it's a conference at Creve Hall. Okay, sorry, Barbara. Yeah, sometimes I can be a little thick-headed, sister. You gotta type real, real slow because I need to take my time reading it so I can understand it. We really do need great elders and great preachers that don't sugarcoat, Jewel Pender says. Absolutely. And Connie Barden, if you want a friend, be a friend. Ooh, ooh, there's Bible for that. Proverbs chapter 18. I'm pretty sure it's the last verse in the chapter. Let's go there and read this, because if I try to quote it, I always butcher it. Proverbs 18, I think, is the very last verse. It is. The King James, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Let me tell you what I think that has happened. We have forgotten the first part of this proverb. We think, oh, you're a Christian, I'm a Christian. We should already magically have this relationship where we are closer than brothers. But that's not true. We got to work to build that relationship. I'm telling you, man, I have met people that within the first 15 minutes of them knowing me have flattered me and told me how smart I was and how impressed they were with me and how much they love me. Now, look, I'm not saying that we need to be stingy with the word love. I love every one of you in the Digital Bible Study family. Every one of my listeners I love. But that is different. Like, Aaron Dotson and myself are very close friends. Aaron Dotson, Brock Kendall, Barry Odell. We love each other. And as much as I love you all in the Digital Bible Study family, we haven't sat at the same meal table together eating a meal. We haven't got to know each other. So before we get to that level of closeness that Barry Odell, Brock Kendall, and Aaron Dotson and myself share, well, we're going to have to cultivate that relationship. So a man that hath friends must show himself to be friendly. And then once you build that relationship and you go so long in that relationship, you're going to graduate to, you're going to have these friends that differentiate themselves from the circle of acquaintances that you have, and you will have these friends that are closer than brothers. But we need to learn how to build interpersonal relationships first. And when I meet somebody in the first 15 minutes, they tell me, they hug and kiss on me and tell me how much they love me and how impressed they are with me, I'm thinking this person is probably functioning at a deficit. In other words, at the very, very least, they're functioning at a deficit and they're having a hard time regulating their emotions. At the very worst, it's nefarious flattery. So anyway, Leigh Williams says, amen, don't sugarcoat the word, please. That's not going to help me get to heaven. Oh, man, who was it? Big, tall guy, Higginbotham. Steve Higginbotham used to take little snippets from his sermons, and I remember one of them. I stole it. It's probably on my phone somewhere. As gospel preachers, we need to make sure that we are not preaching the truth in such a way that allows people to put a smile on their face and walk confidently into the gates of hell. Ooh, boy. Talk about something that hits you hard. But anyway, back to the thrust of the podcast. I want to go to Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to read one last passage of scripture, and then we're going to be done. Matthew chapter 16. We bounced all over the place this evening. By we, I mean me. Y'all didn't do it. I did. Matthew 16, 24 through 27. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Folks, our priority is first God. Everything we do needs to glorify God on earth. And if you're ever put in a position where you feel like you've got to either dissimulate, in other words, lie, or feign, well, I've lost the word. Dissimulation is throwing off the shackles of your Christianity. Let me give you an example that's not the Nazis coming for the Jews. You're working at a factory job and you're making $50,000 a year. And then the boss of the factory comes to you and says, "We've noticed how you've worked. And we want to offer you a promotion that's going to pay you $80,000 a year." $80,000. That's $30,000. There's just one catch. Where right now you're working from 6 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon, Monday through Friday, and you have every Sunday off, you're going to be working from 9 o'clock to 7 o'clock, 6 days a week, and your only day off is a Monday. So you're not going to be able to worship with the saints, and you're not going to be able to go to Wednesday night Bible study. What do you do, folks? Now, according to the people who hold to this idea of graded absolutism, they say, well, there's a moral absolute that says if a man doesn't provide for his family, he's worse than an infidel. And then there's an absolute that says we have to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So I judge that taking that job for $80,000 a year is or violation of not feeding your family, not taking care of your family, is a more severe absolute, moral absolute, than going to assembly. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take that job, and God and my missing services and not being plugged into the congregation is justified. Folks, your obligation is to God first. Then you love yourself and you love your neighbor as you love yourself. You can't take that job at $80,000 a year, and there's no way in the world you can justify it. That's why these conversations are important. You're probably never going to be forced with the decision to lie or to hand over innocent people to murderers. But the same principle applies. Your obligation first is to God, not the innocent people you're protecting. And if it is the case that the only thing that you're able to do is either lie or hand over the innocence, well, then you're going to hand over the innocence. Because your obligation is to God first. Now, I put forth that if you have taken these innocents into your custody and you have taken responsibility of them, I would say that you need to do a whole lot more than just say, well, yeah, I do have innocents in the house. I think you need to pull out every stop you possibly can, short of lying, to keep the innocents from dying. But remember, your obligation is to God first. I was turned down for a job, and the only reason I was turned down was because they asked me to work Sundays, and I said I wouldn't. You got that right. You got that right. Keep speaking the truth, Tony, and being bold for Christ. I appreciate your encouraging message. Thank you very much. And if we don't, Elaine, you've got a typo there that I can't figure out. If we don't deed our souls, we die spiritually. I'm trying to figure out what deed is supposed to be. Anyway, Scott Wall, yeah, 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracle of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's right. Feed. Gotta be feed. Feed. That's it. Y'all, every one of y'all got that but me. How come I told you I have times where I'm dense. Yeah, if we don't feed our souls, we'll die spiritually. You got that right. All right. Sorry, I hope I didn't embarrass you there. I couldn't find the word. Debbie Mangus says amen. Thank you very much. All right, guys. Hopefully I have shown you this. The reason I had all that talk about that video in the beginning was all of the comments told me that people did not understand their priority, their purpose. It's to glorify God. We have an obligation to God first. Your obligation as Christians is to glorify God. Live up to that beautiful name that the Lord has decided to call us, Christian. It's a beautiful name. It means to be Christ-like. And that's what I want to be known for. On my tombstone, that's all I want written, Christian. Tony Brewer, father, husband, brother, Christian. Folks, I really appreciate you very much. When I was in the working business, I didn't even look at jobs that required me to work on Sunday. That's a good motto to have. And Connie Barnes is very good. I learned a few things tonight. Well, thank you very much, sister. All right. Well, folks, thank you so much for everything. Appreciate everybody. Thank you, Scott Wall. I don't know how long we've been going. Well, we're right at we're a little bit over an hour. It's okay. But if you want to follow me on Facebook, go to Christianity Now. If you want to subscribe to the podcast, go to Podbean, Apple Podcast, Spotify, TuneIn Radio, and type in Cogitations, and it'll pull up. If you want to support me monetarily, go to buymeacoffee.com/Christianity Now, and you can buy a coffee at $5. And when I say buy me a coffee, it's just a way to donate $5. Now, tomorrow, I'll be putting out an exclusive piece of content that is for our monetary supporters. And if you're a patron or if you're a supporter through Buy Me a Coffee, you get access to all the content. So thank you so much. And wow, all of this encouragement. I can't read all of them. Just know that I do read them all. And I'm so thankful for the encouragement. And I do mean it. You digital Bible study folks are the cream of the crop. There are a lot of times where I get on a little rant and I take out a little frustration because there are some shortcomings in the Lord's church, because the Lord's church is made up of people and not perfect gods. Well, a lot of times that just don't apply to y'all. And sometimes I wonder if y'all even relate to it, but maybe you do. And maybe even if what I say doesn't directly apply to you, it's encouraging enough to edify you and keep you putting one foot in front of the other. All right. Thank you so much. I'm going to end it. God bless you. This has been Tony Brewer with Cogitations. You know how to support me as a podcaster. You know where to find me. Be sure and support Digital Bible Study. Don't forget them. God bless you, and we'll catch you on the flip side.